I want to continue talking today about keys to the kingdom. We spent some time last week looking at worship being a key to the kingdom, talking about how when you and I enter into worship, that worship opens up a door, opens up the heavenlies, and allows us to enter into a place that we had not anticipated, nor could we see before it was opened up. It's important that you and I understand that when we begin to talk about receiving from the kingdom, it means that you and I need to start thinking otherworldly, that there is a world around us that is hidden until God opens our eyes to see. There are supernatural resources that are at work both on our behalf, but also fighting against us to keep us from receiving what God our Father would have us to have. And Jesus declared, if you remember back in Matthew chapter 16, verse number 19, he declared, he said to Peter, I give to you the keys to the kingdom. And as we stated before, that declaration that Jesus gave as he spoke to Peter, it was on behalf of the church. And who is the church? No one but those who have been called out of darkness into his kingdom. The church are those folks who have placed their hope, their confidence, their trust in the Son of God. His name is Jesus. Yes, he came from heaven. He lived on earth, surrendered, gave his life so that he could be a ransom for those who would trust in him. And every man, woman, boy, or girl who would acknowledge with their mouths that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, believe in their hearts that God raised him from the dead, have been invited into the church, have been welcomed into the church, have been born into the church. Why? Because you and I, in order to be in the church, must be born again. It is only filled with born again people. You have to be twice born. It is not enough to just be walking and breathing and have flesh. It's not enough for you to have eyes that can see and ears that can hear. That's not enough. You've got to be twice born, born again to be in the church, because the church is comprised of people who have been born of the Spirit of God. Therefore, the Spirit-filled church are those of us who have received the keys to the kingdom of God. And when you and I utilize our keys, the keys that have been given to us, they unlock for us treasures that have been stored away for our protection so that they can be used to help us in this journey called life. Because what God has begun in us, he's going to see to completion. But he has provided us with resources in the kingdom that he has also given us the keys to get there. Amen. And so we want to continue talking about the keys. Worship was a key that opened up the door. And I want you to think about this when we start thinking about the kingdom being otherworldly, is that when you enter into worship and the door is open, you've only just stepped in. Amen? It was just the key that got you in. The worship was the key that got you in. Amen? Oh, it's just like rooms in your house or rooms in a big building. You know, you can go through the front door, but don't you know that even though you made it through the front door, there are still some other locked doors in the building. And in order for you to get into those locked doors that are in that building, you need the right key. You need the right pass. You need the right thing to access those things behind the locked doors. Worship gets you in the building. Amen. That's why you and I ought to always have a heart of worship, because we always need to be in the building. Amen. We always need to have hearts that are fully committed to you remember what worship was? Worship was you and I acknowledging with our hearts and with our minds and with our mouths the revealed truth of God. Is you and I agreeing with God about who God has allowed us to know who he is? And so you and I, after he shows us who he is, we worship him for what he has shown us. We surrender to him for what he has shown us. We bow down because of what he has shown us, because we come to understand that he's a big, big, big God who requires that we bow down and acknowledge his bigness and his sovereignty and his authority. And so we enter in and we worship by doing it in our hearts, in our minds, and with our mouths. We worship him. We worship him. We agree with God about the various attributes that he has revealed to us. And we worship him. We worship him in our hearts, in our minds, because we surrender our whole selves to him to say that, listen, I'm fully committed to you, and I am not willing to worship anything else. You have my full and complete allegiance. That's worship. And when you and I start to worship, then the heavens began to open for you and me. We began to see and experience God and enter into the place of what he has prepared for us. The other key that we talked about then is prayer. We touched on it just a little bit last time as we looked at Daniel and his commitment to prayer, but it was a view of Daniel in his worship where he says that I'm not going to worship anything other than God. I'm not going to pray to anyone other than God. And in his prayer, in his worship and his commitment to prayer, we saw that there were keys or doors that were unlocked that granted him protection. And so today we want to pause to look at worship and prayer. Worship and prayer. And so we're going to be looking at prayer as a key that unlocks doors. Amen. Now remember, as you start thinking about kingdom, start thinking otherworldly and don't make it small. Ask God to expand your view of his kingdom because it's big. Amen. Ask him to help you see his kingdom with a new view, with a new vision, so that you can begin to grasp and apprehend the bigness of his kingdom. And then as you start thinking about the bigness of it, remember this aspect too, that God is a God of order. Amen? In fact, he tells us, let everything be done what? Decently and in order. That means that if God is a God of order, when he opens up the heavens, when he opens up and lets you come in and you begin to see things that you have not seen, remember that if he's a God of order, then he has ordered the storage of certain things. Amen? He has brought order to his world, and he invites you to participate in that order. And then that means that there are certain doors that have what you need. And then you're going to use prayer as a key to get in those doors. And because he is a God of order, he's not going to put all the stuff in one door. That's why he gives you a multiplicity of prayers to pray, not just one prayer. Amen? Because he allows you to access different things according to the need or according to the challenge or according to the call that he has upon your life, according to the steps that you are walking. So he says, at the appropriate time, when you pray the right prayer, it's going to unlock a door. And when that door is unlocked, it's going to let you in to get what you need. And when you get what you need, you're going to have everything that you need to be victorious in that particular journey. Amen? And so as we think about prayer being a key, and the fact that prayer as a master key, prayer can open many doors. Okay? There was an old song one time that said, prayer is the key to the kingdom. Faith unlocks the door. Amen? Why? Because you cannot enter into worship. You cannot enter into prayer. You cannot receive from the kingdom of God without exercising faith. You got to have it. If you don't have the faith to utilize the key that you've been given, you can't expect to receive from God. You've got to have those working in conjunction in order to open up the doors. You got to have those working in conjunction one with another. Prayer was so important that when Jesus' disciples were with him upon the earth, they asked him on one occasion, "Jesus, teach us to pray." They understood the significance of prayer, and they wanted Jesus to teach them how to pray. It wasn't that they had not prayed before, because we know that they prayed and that they were expecting the Messiah to come. But what it was is that they had not seen such effectual prayer as the prayers that Jesus prayed and the work that Jesus did after he prayed. And they said to him, "Will you teach us to pray like you pray?" And you remember, because the model that is given is found in Matthew chapter 6. It's also found in Luke chapter 11. It is a model that begins with words that are imperative to you and me. It starts off with "Our Father," an acknowledgement of the great Father who sits high and who looks low, an acknowledgement of the Father who is the creator and giver of life. For you know that all of life comes from God. Regardless of what you may see in any literature, regardless of what you may see, science has found, what you will discover is that when God says that he created man, he began life in man. And so everything that comes out of that must find this origin in God. He is the Father who took a man, who took dirt, fashioned it into a man. And until God breathed the breath of life into that man was just a dead thing that God had made. But because God, who is the living God, took his breath, breathed into the nostrils of the man, filled his lungs with his breath, the man became a living being. And because God had placed in the man life and creativity, that means that now man has the ability to reproduce after God. But its origin begins with God. And so Jesus, when he begins to teach his disciples to pray, begins with the phrase, "Our Father." And I love it that he didn't say "my Father." He said "our Father," making it a collective institution to understand that that all of creation was made by God. "Our Father." But then he takes it and he makes it personal in that those who are in a unique relationship with him can call him Father on an intimate level. So he says, "Our Father." And then if you remember in the prayer, he talks about God's place and his position. He says, "Who art in heaven," who is in heaven, "our Father," not the one on earth, but the one who is in heaven. I love how Jesus teaches us how to overcome heartbreak, how Jesus teaches us how to overcome failure, how Jesus teaches us how to move above the disappointments of this life. Because you know it's true that men, people, human beings are fallible. We can cause people to stumble. But Jesus is saying, when you start thinking about praying, I want you to elevate your heart and mind to the one who is perfect in all of his ways. Elevate your heart and mind to the Father who loves you. Elevate your heart and your mind to the one who sits high and who looks low, and to the one who has no evil in him. He says of God that he is light and there is no darkness in him. He says of God, he is love and he is perfect love. He says of God, elevate your eyes to that Father who looks at you, who knows you, who is intimately acquainted with you, and will meet you right where you are. "Our Father who is in heaven." And then here's where the worship, remember the worship? He says, "Hallowed be your name." Jesus says, when you come to him, you got to worship him. You got to acknowledge who he is. You got to acknowledge that his name is worthy to be praised, that his name is to be hallowed, that his name is to have a special place in your heart, that his name is to be protected in your mind, that his name is to be protected in your heart and upon your tongue. Hallowed be his name. Because there is no name like the name of Jehovah. There is no name like the name of Yahweh. There is no name like the name of the living God. It says his name is to be hallowed, for in his name you can find protection. In his name it is a strong tower that the righteous can run to. And we are what? Safe. Says, hallowed be his name. Know that there is power in that name and in that name alone. Then Jesus in his prayer begins to help those disciples understand that when you come to Jesus, you can begin to the Father in prayer. You can begin to inquire of him for your daily provisions, inquire of him for his protection, inquire of him for keeping you. Let your kingdom come, your will be done, then provide. The disciples wanted to know how to pray, and Jesus gave them the model to pray. And brothers and sisters, let me tell you, every good father, every good earthly father will be teaching his children how to pray. Amen. Every good earthly father will be teaching his children how to call upon the name of the Lord. They'll be teaching this in a couple of ways. First, they're going to model that when your child calls upon you, you learn how to respond to your child. Amen. Amen. I'm glad I learned this lesson, because I used to think it was a fatherly thing to always say no when your kids ask you for something. That was like the order that, you know what, they ask you, you're supposed to say no and make them go through multiple iterations before you finally say yes. Make them beg. See how bad they want it. But thanks be to God, after spending some time with him, I discovered that, no, that's not the way to be fatherly. No, you don't want your kids having to come and beg you for what you have the provision to give them. No, you learn how that when your children come to you as a father and they begin to inquire and ask of you, that you willingly give of the resources that you have been entrusted to. That you willingly do it, not in a wasteful manner, not in an irresponsible manner, but in a willing manner, that you learn how to say yes more than you say no. Why? Because you are wanting to transfer, you're wanting your children to transfer from a place of where they regularly call up on you to where they learn how to call up on the Father. And you don't want them taking this picture of their relationship to God as one who's always saying no. Because if he's always saying no, why am I going to pray? Now, you want them to understand that he sees you, and he knows what's best for you. And he, when he says that he has provisions for you, he's willing to give it, because he says it's been prepared for you. You want them to have an expectation that when they come with a sincere heart, with a sincere need, and even some desires, that there is a willingness on the part of God to give to the one who has need. Praise be to God that he's not a no kind of God. In fact, I think God has got a bad rap because people make him out to be this hard-nosed no kind of guy. I mean, if you go back to the beginning, you discover that that was not the case. Remember in the Garden of Eden where God created Adam and Eve, and he created and put all of the good stuff in the garden? That was only one thing that he told them that they could not have. There was only one thing that he said no to, and that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, now you can't touch this, but everything else, help yourself. See, he is not a stingy God. And unfortunately, I think he's gotten a bad rap because we will take that reputation and make other folk think that God is stingy, that he says no. And because we are afraid sometimes to ask, we haven't received because we have not asked. But if you and I will learn to be bold enough to ask him for what we need, God says, I'm glad you came. I've been waiting for you, and I've got something for you. If we would just be bold enough to to do it. Amen. Jesus teaches his disciples, here's how you pray. This was intended to be a model prayer. And they're teaching it to your children. They've got to rehearse it in order to learn it. And so for a long time, as you're teaching it to them, that's all they're going to know how to pray until you begin to add to them and expand that dimension. But that's okay if that's what they're praying. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's okay while they're children. Amen? Because they're learning. It's the same way that they learn the alphabet, A, B, C, D. You know they sing that song? It's okay for them to learn. And you know what? We get excited when they can go all the way to Z. Next time, sing along with me. We get excited about that, right? But then there's an expectation that they start taking those letters and they start putting them together to form words. Amen? If when they are 10 years old and all they can do is sing A, B, C, D, E, F, G, there's a problem somewhere. Amen? That was the model. That was the foundation. That was getting them set up. But that's all they can do. Something got lost in the translation. You've got to be able to take the building blocks now and be able to expand, because that was the road to being able to read. That was the road to being able to write. That was the road to being able to formulate poetry and write. You know what I'm saying, right? So you don't want to get stuck there. It's almost like you teach them the math facts, but they don't know how to use it. Yes, I want you to learn that 1 + 1 = 2. I want you to learn that 2 × 2 = 4. I want you to learn all of those stuff, but that's just the starting place. Because it is intended that once the foundation is there, you're now able to take that tool and put it to work. The same way Jesus said, this model prayer, it's just a starting place. And brothers and sisters, you and I never want to stay at just a starting place. We want to learn to understand that, oh, in this prayer, he has given us a key. It helps us understand that doors are unlocked when we come to worship the Creator. When we come to worship the one who sits high. When we acknowledge him, when we call up on him, when we lay down before him and say to him, your kingdom come, your will be done. What does that mean? That God, I'm more concerned about your kingdom than I'm concerned about my kingdom. That God, I want to see your power come up on the earth more than I want to see this thing blow up. It is when the church, the people of God, begin to be more concerned about the kingdom of God, watch this now, than they are about the nation in which we live. Yeah, I know that's a tough word because folks start to think the nation which we live in, which we claim to be the greatest nation of all time, we start to think that's the final word. No. The kingdom of God is the final thing. And you and I are not, we're kingdom citizens, and we're not to become so married to the traditions of this worldly system that we forget who we are, to whom we belong, and to where our allegiance is. Amen? And so he says that you and I need to understand that, no, there's a kingdom bigger than this place. Why? Because he owns the whole world. He owns the whole world. It's all his, not just one nation, but every tribe and language and nation of people belong to him, not just here, but all over. Amen? I want to give you, just to talk about this key, I want to give you, I think, two stories that help you see the significance of prayer and their connection to being a key. The first one is found in Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. It's a very familiar story because it is about Peter when he had been arrested by Herod. At this particular time in church history, the birth of the church, Herod had become upset and he ended up arresting James, the brother of John. James was the brother of John, the same John that wrote the Gospel of John, the same John that wrote 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, the same John that wrote Revelations, the same John who referred to himself as the beloved one, the one that Jesus loved, the same one who laid his head upon his breast, the same one that we've been preaching and teaching out of that book, the Gospel of John, for some time. James was his brother. Remember, James and John, they were brothers who were first following John the Baptist, and then they became followers of Jesus Christ. This James and John, these were the brothers who were known as the sons of thunder. James had been arrested by Herod, and Herod killed James. And when Herod killed James, he realized that the people got excited about him killing James. And so he arrested Peter. He said, since James was a focal point in the Christian ministry, in the Christian church, and he said they got excited about me killing James, how much more excited will they get if I kill Peter? So he arrested Peter. And because it was a holiday, the Passover, he decided that he will wait until the Passover was over before he actually killed Peter. And so he arrested Peter. He put Peter in prison. He put Peter in jail. Herod then assigned 4 squadrons of 4 soldiers each to stand guard over Peter. So Peter has been arrested. And he's expecting to see the same fate that James has seen. James was killed. Peter then is expecting to see the same fate that James has seen. However, something begins to happen. When Peter is arrested, the word goes out, and the church then begins to pray. So Peter is in prison. He's under the guard of 16 soldiers, 4 squadrons of 4 soldiers each. He's under guard, and he's locked in the inner jail, and he's got two soldiers who are locked to him. They've been chained to him, handcuffed to him, so that he is locked to them. And then supposedly there's another 2 that are standing alert, watching for in case someone comes in trying to rescue Peter. Peter is in jail. He's in prison. The church is back at the mother of John Mark. You remember Mark, he's the writer of the Gospel of Mark. He also has the name, he goes by the name John Mark. So Mark, his mother, has opened up her home for a place of prayer. Ooh, I hope you wrote that down and thought about, wait a minute, can I open up my house for a place of prayer? Can I open it? If prayer is a key to the kingdom, do I need to be opening up my house for a place of prayer? That's thinking about the fact that, you know what, we are kind of opening back up. We are getting this COVID thing is coming under control. We can begin to say, hey, I'm having a prayer meeting. Amen, amen, amen. Okay, anyway, she's having a prayer meeting in her house, and they are praying for Peter. Now, we're not told what they are praying other than they are praying for Peter, but we see the result of their prayer. It is interesting that when you go back and read this in Acts chapter 12, and I encourage you during the course of the week, I want you to go back and read this particular story in Acts chapter 12, what you will discover is that Peter was asleep. Peter was asleep. Peter had made up in his mind, it doesn't matter to me what Herod is going to do anyway. The same story that Paul learned, Peter knew. He said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He said, oh, if I'm going to be martyred for my Savior, that is a thing of great glory. Do to me what you got to do to me. I'm not going to change my testimony about who Jesus is because I'm not going to give my worship to anyone else. I hope you see the connection. He's worshiped in that he has committed his whole life to God. He said, now, because I'm sleepy, I'm going to lay down and go to sleep. Ain't no need of me staying up. God going to be up all night. Ain't no need of both of us being up. And so he sleep in the middle of these 2 soldiers who are chained to him, but the church is praying. As the church is praying, something begins to happen because an angel shows up shows up where Peter is. Remember, worship opens up the kingdom. Remember, the kingdom is otherworldly, which means that there are other beings that are a part of that kingdom that you and I cannot see unless our eyes are open to see them. We believe that they are among us because we walk by faith. I believe in angels. I may not be able to see them, but I sure enough believe in them. Oh, I've had enough experience to know that, listen, if it were not for the hand of God and the angels that he had assigned to watch over me, I wouldn't be standing here today. And I'm thankful for supernatural resources that came to my aid to protect me when my life was in danger, that kept me. He says that he's got supernatural resources around you and me. And just because you and I cannot readily receive them, you and I don't need to stop believing in them. We need to take the word of God as it has been revealed over time and begin to know that God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, has not told his angels to stop working on our behalf. Why? Because they are ministering spirits who have been sent to take care of you and me. They've been ministering spirits who have been sent to help us get to the destination that he has for us. As the church is praying, an angel shows up in the midst of where Peter is, and he wakes Peter up. He pokes Peter in the side. Wake up! Peter wakes up. And then after Peter wakes up, after he's kind of alert, the angel then says, get up! Not enough to be awake. When you wake up, you got to get up. Right? And by the way, when the angel showed up, this is a very critical part. This is why you got to go read the story and not just rely upon me telling you the story, because I might leave out some very important details that God himself wants to reveal to you. And so when you go back and read the story for yourself, he's going to show you something that I left out. Glory to God. By the way, when the angel showed up and poked him, the chains fell off. Understand the working of the keys. Understand the working of the keys. Worship opened up. And then as they were praying, a key is given. And then when he is sent, you see all of a sudden the angel does this. He pokes him. What happens? The chains fall off. What do you need to get the chains off? You need a key. It showed up in prayer. The chain falls off. The angel says, get up. And then when he says, get up, he says, now put your clothes on. Put your clothes on. Wake up, get up, put your clothes on. Why? Because you're getting ready to go somewhere and I don't want you to go naked. Get up and put your clothes on because you need to be dressed and ready to do the bidding of God. Keys have been sent. Locks have been unlocked. Now it's time for you to get up and go. Peter, in obedience, wakes up. He gets up. He gets dressed. And then the angel says, now follow me. Oh, wait a minute. You mean once I wake up, get up, put my clothes on, I got to put my feet one before the other and follow the one who? Yes. You were not given the key to unlock the door just for you to stand there. You got to move. So the door has been opened. The chain has been opened. He leads him out. Not only did he knock the chains off, but then he takes him to a gate that's locked. And then he opens the lock gate. Oh, my goodness. Woo! Why? Because Peter was worshiping. The church was praying. Worship in prayer opens up heaven and gives you the keys to unlock doors, to break down and release chains. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Go read it. Acts chapter 12. It says that Peter walked. He followed the angel. The angel opened up the gate. Peter walked through the gate. And check this out. It wasn't until he got to the gate that he realized, oh, this wasn't a dream. So that means that sometimes you're doing stuff and don't even realize you're doing it because God is anointing you to be able to go through stuff that you were not able to deliver yourself from. Amen. Glory to God. That's why you worship him, and that's why you pray. That's why you worship him, and that's why you pray. That's why you worship him, and that's why you pray, because he gives you a strength in worship. He opens up the kingdom in worship. He gives you keys in worship that helps you to get through doors that were locked in worship. That's why you worship and you pray. The Spirit-filled church has been given the keys to the kingdom so that you can set the captives free. I love it when Peter gets out and he realizes that, oh, this wasn't a dream. I really am free. The first place he goes is to where they're having a prayer meeting. I want y'all to know that prayer works is what Peter went to tell him. I want y'all to know that I've been set free. I want y'all to know that y'all can move from praying for my release to celebrating the goodness of God, the power of God, and the fact that my life has been spared. Why? Because the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. In Acts chapter 16, there's another story that's told, another story that you're very familiar with. In Acts chapter 16, a story is told about the Apostle Paul. He and Silas were in a particular area. They were ministering, and one day when they were on their way to the place of prayer, there's this girl who has been possessed with an evil spirit. She's got the spirit of being able to tell the future. Yes, this is the realness of those spirits who can tell the future. This is the realness of the psychic network. That's why they can tell you some stuff about some stuff, but not the right stuff. This is why they can get you hooked up, because there's a spirit. Remember, think kingdom, other. There's a spirit at work that gives them information that passes it on to you to get you trapped. That's why you need to stay away from that stuff. You need to understand that there's some demonic stuff tied to that stuff that everybody says, oh, it's just fun. And here's the deal. They get you hooked, and then they have you calling, and you paying money to get information that God wants to give you freely. Being hustled, hoodwinked. When all God says, no, all you got to do is worship me and pray. I'm going to show you some stuff if you just worship me and pray. Oh, it may not be in the time that you want it, but if you just trust me, I'm going to show you when you need it. I'm going to give it to you when you need it. If you just worship me and pray. Let me get back to this girl and Paul, because she had this spirit of divination, being able to tell the future. And here's the problem. She worked for somebody else. She was enslaved by somebody else. They were making money off of her. So she was following behind Paul and Silas and doing it in such a way, talking about these are men who want to tell you about God. She was not doing it in such a way as to invite people into the prayer place. She was doing it in such a way as to kind of harass and tease and all of that kind of stuff. Well, here's what happens. As she continues to do this over a few days, Paul finally gets irritated. Paul finally gets upset. And Paul turns around and says to the spirit that is in the girl, he says to that spirit, come out. And because Paul is a spirit-filled member of the church, when he declares to that spirit, come out, that spirit has to bow down, because Paul is declaring his statement in the name and the authority of Jesus Christ. And at the name of Jesus and under his authority, everything must obey. That spirit comes out of the girl, and she no longer has the ability to tell others about the future. Now, all of a sudden, Paul and Silas have impacted the owner's economic streams. Suddenly, they have interrupted their flow of revenue, and now they have become angry, because you know how people get when you mess with their money. He had messed with their money, and so now they are upset, and they get everybody in the city all worked up about the fact that you have these two guys who have come, and they have turned the city upside down and into an uproar. And everybody else gets mad at Paul and Silas, and what happens is Paul and Silas now are thrown in jail. They are thrown in jail. And according to Acts chapter 16, that's another one that you need to read during the course of the week. Story you're familiar with. But listen, read it anyway, because when you start to read it, you're going to see some truths that show up that God wants to reveal to you. It says at midnight, Paul and Silas began to pray and sing hymns. they began to pray and sing hymns. Remember that prayer, worship? These are keys that unlocks doors. They began to pray and to sing hymns. I love that. I don't know about you, but we don't sing a lot of hymns these days. We sing a lot of praise songs. Are we, the hymns that we sing are rearranged, and we need to start identifying them as hymns, but hymns are really those songs that lift up the attributes of who God is. When you start thinking about praise songs are those songs that you're really giving thanks to God for what he has done. They mention some of his attributes, but it is more giving praise to God for what he has done. Both are appropriate, but don't abandon one. Use them both. He talks about how we ought to praise God and how we ought to worship him. I don't know. Paul could have been singing a hymn like this. God, our Father, we adore thee. We, thy children, bless thy name. Chosen in the Christ before thee, we are holy without blame. We adore thee, we adore thee. Abba praises we proclaim. They could have been singing something like that. I don't know. Or they could have been saying something like this. Come thou, fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed up on and mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I come. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus, sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he, to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. You know, I can't stop there. I got to go and get the third one in, right? Oh, grace, how great a debt. For daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. They could have been singing a hymn like that. But all we know is that they were praying and singing hymns. And it said when they began to pray and to sing hymns that suddenly there was an earthquake. Suddenly something happened. The heavenlies, the kingdom of God, became active on their behalf. When they began to pray and worship, that it says that all of a sudden, they begin to unlock doors that begin to work on their behalf. And if you know the rest of the story, and you will know it when you go to Acts chapter 16 and begin to read it, it says that their chains fell off. Their chains fell off as the other prisoners were listening to them pray and sing hymns of God. Their chains fell off, and suddenly they are set free. Oh, but there was no angel that led them out because they stayed. Because they had the gospel of Jesus Christ that they wanted to share not only to the other prisoners, but to the jailer himself. Because the jailer said, wait, hold up, wait a minute. Because he thought he was going to die because the prisoners would have escaped. And if they had escaped, he was going to have to give his life. Paul said, no, we free, but we didn't run. Because we got a message for you. We want to tell you about the power of God. Oh, we were praying and singing hymns and God unlocked the chains that held us bound. And now we want to tell you about the freedom that we've experienced in the Son of God. Let me tell you about him. And when that jailer came in and said, tell me what I must do to be saved. Can you imagine? Can't you just visualize? Paul said, give your life, repent for your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Can't you just see Paul letting him know that there is one who loves you enough that he will set you free? Why? Because prayer is a key that opens up doors so that you and I can walk through. Listen, I want you to read a couple of places this week in your quiet time, in your devotional time. I gave you Acts chapter 12. I gave you Acts chapter 16. Will you also read Daniel chapter 9? Daniel chapter 9, because in that it illustrates Daniel praying and it opens up heaven and heaven gets ready to send an answer and it gives this struggle that has taken place. And when you read Daniel chapter 9, then when you go and read Genesis chapter 32, because it talks about Jacob, I want you to go and read about Jacob. I want you to read this week because I want your heart and your mind fixed on prayer, opening up a door, because you and I need to pray like we've never prayed before. We need to pray with the understanding that when we pray, God hears us, that when we pray, something is happening in a world other than the one that we are in, and God is moving in a supernatural way to open up doors, to unlock systems, to unlock doors, to let you in. For one, remember we talked about keys, let you in to get valuable stuff, but they also protect you from the enemy. So I want you approaching prayer and worship with the understanding that when I do this, I'm opening up doors and I am unlocking doors. I am using a key that has been entrusted to me so that God can use me and give me the resources that I need so that his kingdom will come. Amen? Enter into it with that expectation that God hears. Listen, when you go back and read Acts chapter 12, you're going to see that the church was one place praying for one thing, but God was somewhere else doing something. Oh, that's good. That's good. That means that when you're praying and interceding for somebody else, you may not know exactly what's going on, but what you can believe is that because God hears your prayer, activity is taking place. And so you are to be diligent. You are to be vigilant about praying. Stay with it until you get that praise report that God has responded to the prayer. Don't you throw in the towel. Don't you give up. Because when you and I pray, God shows up. It's not just the power of prayer, but it's the fact that God opens up and he responds. He allows you to access the things that you and I need. Amen. Father, we bow our hearts before you right now. And we thank you that you are the God who hears us when we pray. We thank you for the model, the witness, the testimony of Jesus Christ. We thank you that he modeled to his disciples how to pray, and that through him they saw the power of prayer. And how he unlocked doors to receive on earth from your kingdom. I thank you that, Father, when that little boy only had 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread, that Jesus took those 2 fish, those 5 loaves of bread, lifted them to heaven, and through prayer, unlock the door of provision, the door of multiplication, that through that power, God, he was able to feed over 5,000 men and women. I thank you, Father, that Jesus modeled that there are some things that we can only do through prayer. When that father with a son who had been demon possessed came to Jesus, disciples unable to drive out the spirit, Jesus said, these kind only come out by prayer. We thank you, Lord, for his example. Father, we pray that by the anointing of your spirit that you would give us an understanding to know what to pray, how to pray, to know how to use the appropriate prayers to unlock doors and to get to the resources that are needed. We pray, God, for the anointing of your spirit, for the filling of your spirit, for you say that we are to pray without ceasing, and that we are to pray with all kinds of prayers. And we are to pray in the Holy Ghost. When we do that, God, you say that, Lord, you will begin to open doors, unlocking them by the power of our prayer. We thank you, O Lord, that there is no need that we have that you cannot see, that you have not made provision for. There's no purpose that you have given us that, God, you have not made provision for. We thank you, God, that you will reveal your vision to us in our individual journey, and that, God, you will give us your provision to fulfill every task assigned to our hands. We thank you, God. We thank you. We thank you that you meet us right now, providing us with strength. We thank you that you meet us right now, providing us with resources. We thank you that you meet us right now, healing our broken areas. We thank you that your grace is sufficient to keep us. And we lean, we depend upon you. We worship you, fully surrendered to you. We worship you. The citadels of our heart, we worship you. With our thoughts, we worship you. With our mouths, we bow down and we worship you. In the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Redeemer. Amen.